Let's pray before we get started today. Father God, thank you so much for the chance to be here. I thank you for every person that is here in person. I thank you for everyone watching online right now or later. And God, I want to pray that you would do an incredible thing in our lives today. We're looking at a weighty, heavy topic, one that I think really impacts and affects all of us. We all have feelings and emotions and thoughts around healing. And God, I pray that you would help us to see what is true today. And I pray that we would be able to walk away from this place, not just singing, but actually being able to live out in our lives, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I pray that we would be a people who can surrender all things to you, even our very lives and our health. So God, guide us as we go through this. May everything I say be right and true and good. And if I say anything that is not, I pray that you would cause us all to quickly forget it and only to remember what is from you. So God, help us with this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After going through the topics of prophecy, knowledge, and wisdom, I thought, man, we've gone through some really heavy stuff. Let's do something a whole lot lighter. Healing. It was a joke. Wow. All right. So this is, all cards on the table, a difficult one for me, because obviously I want more than anything to believe in healing, but I feel like a lot of the people in my life that I have prayed for healing for, it has not come about. Now, we've got people in our church that we have prayed for healing from chronic problems for them, and it has not come about. I've had people pray for my back pain, and I still got back pain. A lot of people still have chronic conditions. It's difficult when you pray for healing and you don't see it happen. And I've heard a lot of stories of healing that, if I can be honest, are kind of questionable to me. They don't smell entirely right, and I'm like, did that actually happen? Was that actually a healing? Like when you see people being healed of things that are not external but internal, you're like, well, were they really healed? I remember being at a church planters retreat once, and there was a guy there who was speaking, and he was talking about all these people that he had healed from back pain and from wrist pain, and I got angry. I got really mad, not because I don't want people to be healed of wrist and back pain, but I'm like, tell me the story of the person you cured from cancer or from ALS, or something. Like, great about the wrists, but how about the big stuff, right? I've had a lot of stories that I don't know what to do with them. And then there's, of course, Benny Hinn, and people like Benny Hinn, and I look at that, and I just want to stay as far away as I can from anything like healing ministry. I feel like it would be easier to just believe that God doesn't heal anymore, or at least it would be safer for my heart to just believe that God doesn't heal anymore. But I can't come to that conclusion, because that conclusion just isn't biblical. And I find that inconvenient and annoying. Here at Southeast City Church, I want you to know my plan is to preach the Bible for what it is, even if it's inconvenient and even if it's uncomfortable. And when it comes to healing, healing is biblical. And Paul says that there is a gift of healing, or more specifically, gifts of healings. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit. And God has placed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healings. Paul says there is a gift. And healing, of course, is everywhere in the earthly ministry of Jesus. I could give example after example after example, but I'll just give a summary passage. In Matthew 4, it says, Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. In Matthew 11, we read about John the Baptist. John was, of course, preparing everyone to meet Jesus, but then started to have his own doubts about whether Jesus actually was the promised Messiah. And I think a lot of that had to do with the fact that John, after faithful years of ministry, ended up in prison. And he stayed in prison while Jesus was ministering. And I think he was probably like, this doesn't add up. If Jesus is the Messiah and I introduced everybody to him, why am I now in prison? Why isn't he coming to rescue me? He starts to have doubts. And so he sends some of his followers to ask Jesus, are you actually the one, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told good news. It's everywhere in the ministry of Jesus, and it's everywhere in the ministry of the early church, not just in the lives of the apostles, which we would probably expect, but in the lives of other everyday Christians. One particular example is Philip. In Acts chapter 8, it says, people were scattered because of the persecution of Saul, and they went about preaching the good news of Jesus. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said, as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Later on in the New Testament, one of Jesus' half-brothers, James, writes a letter to the church. And he gives these instructions. He says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. Right? James is expecting that in the church, if you're sick, you will call people around you to pray for you, to pray for healing for you, and he expects that healing is possible. He goes on to say, the urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. I think that's really important that James puts that in there, because there are a lot of people who would say that the miraculous accompanied certain periods in redemptive history. So in the ministries of Moses and Joshua, yes, there were a lot of miracles. In the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, yes, there were a lot of miracles. In the ministries of Jesus and the apostles, yes, there were a lot of miracles, but we are not in those phases anymore. And James here is saying, Elijah was a guy just like you and me. And he prayed for the miraculous, and it happened. And so he says, pray for healing. Because Elijah's no different from you, and if these things could happen for Elijah, they can happen for you. So how are we, in light of healing can happen, how are we to understand the gift of healing? And are there actually people in the church who can identify as faith healers? Right? Come to me for prayer, and there's a good chance you will be healed. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's interesting that both gift and healing are plural, and they lack the definite article, the. Hence why it says gifts of healings. It's interesting. It doesn't say that really for any of the other gifts. You've got the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching. Here you've got gifts of healings. It's worded differently than the others. And Sam Storms comments on that. He says, Paul did not envision that a person would be endowed with one healing gift, operative at all times for all diseases. His language suggests either many different gifts or powers of healing, each appropriate to and effective for its related illness, or each occurrence of healing constituting a distinct gift in its own right. And I found this to be really helpful. What Sam Storms is saying is that there isn't a gift of healing that people have, like the gift of prophecy or teaching or evangelism or service, right? With those gifts, you can say, this person's a prophet, this person's a teacher, this person's a servant, and you know that you can go to them for those things, and they will be able to consistently teach, evangelize, serve. They're known for these things. It's not like that with healing. With healing, there aren't healers, people who have the gift of healing, but rather when healing happens, that is the gift. When people pray for someone to be healed, and they are, the healing is the gift, not the people who prayed. Or the people in their prayers are the means through which God sovereignly chose to heal, and therefore it could be said they were gifted to heal, but in the moment, and for that person, and for that illness or disability or affliction. The Spirit gave them the gift of healing, but it isn't now operative in them at all times for all diseases, and every person that gets prayed for by them will be and should be healed if the circumstances are right. Storm says one of the principal obstacles to a proper understanding of healing is the erroneous assumption that if anyone could ever heal, he could always heal. And yet we actually don't see that in the ministry of Paul, for instance. Paul healed a lot of people, but he wasn't able to heal everyone. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul advises Timothy to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments, right? Timothy was obviously someone who was very sickly, and as far as we know, he never experienced any healing. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says that he had to leave one of his co-workers, Trophimus, ill at Miletus. I think it's safe to assume that Paul prayed for healing for Trophimus. Not that he was like, you know what, I've healed other people, but Trophimus don't like you so much, so you're just going to have to suffer. No, Paul prayed for him, but healing never came, and Paul ended up having to leave him behind on his journey. In Philippians 2, Paul says his friend Epaphroditus was so sick that he nearly died. Now, he didn't end up dying, but it reads more like he recovered eventually than he was miraculously healed in the moment. Paul prayed for him, but he wasn't miraculously healed in a moment, but eventually became better. Storm says, it is better to view this gift as subject to the will of God and not the will of people. A person may be gifted to heal many people, but not all. Another may be gifted to heal only one person at one particular time of one particular disease. There is no such thing as the gift of healing if it is envisioned as a God-given ability to heal everyone of every disease on every occasion. Rather, the Spirit sovereignly distributes a charisma of healing for a particular occasion, even though previous prayers for physical restoration under similar circumstances may not have been answered, and even though subsequent prayers for the same affliction may not be answered. You might say, well, hang on, David. A moment ago you read from James, who says that the prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will restore him to health. What do you do with that statement in light of what you've just said? I don't think James is saying that every prayer of faith will result in healing, but that if healing happens in the context in which he's writing, it will be because of the prayer of faith. So the gift of healing itself is the gift. There aren't people with a gift of healing where you can bring whoever to them and they will always be able to heal them. It doesn't work like that, at least not from what I can see in Scripture. Now, where do we go wrong? I want us to believe that God can heal and pray for that and know that that gift can come. Where do we go wrong with healing a lot of times in our churches? Well, one of the ways, probably the chief way we go wrong with healing, is we believe, or maybe we don't believe here, but many people believe that Jesus wills healing for everyone in this life, and you can be healed if you just have enough faith. Right? A lot of people would say that. Jesus wills healing for everyone in this life, and you can be healed if you just have enough faith. But that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. We are nowhere guaranteed healing even if we have a very strong, robust, doubtless faith. I don't know if I've ever had that faith, but if you have that faith, even if you have that, it's not guaranteed that you will have healing. Jesus didn't heal every afflicted person he came into contact with. In John chapter 5, Jesus entered a room full of invalids, but only healed one of them. We've already seen that Paul wasn't able to heal everyone that he prayed for, but he wasn't even able to heal himself either. In his second letter to the church at Corinth, he says this, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself." Paul was having all of these crazy spiritual experiences, and he had the potential to get incredibly proud and arrogant and full of himself and think he was better than other people. And it says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What was this thorn in the flesh that Satan brought into his life, that God brought into his life? It's speculated that this thorn could have been chronic migraines, eye problems, malaria, epilepsy, or a speech disability. It was some kind of physical malady or disability. And it kept Paul from performing at the level that he wanted to perform at. I'm sure that many of you can sympathize with that. You feel limited and restricted by the thing that's in your life that's your thorn in the flesh. And he prayed, it says, multiple times for healing, for deliverance from this thorn, and it never, ever happened. There was no healing. There was no deliverance. Are we to assume that Paul didn't have enough faith? I think Paul did. We actually don't have to speculate as to why Paul wasn't healed. It says it right here in the text. God spoke to him and explicitly told him, in response to his pleading for healing, no. No, I will not deliver you from this thorn. I'm going to keep it there because it weakens you. And when you're weak, then you depend on me more. And when you depend on me more, you're closer to me, and that's the best place for you. That's the best place to be. So no, for you, Paul, for your own good, I will keep you weak. Hear me, in this passage, it was God's will for Paul to be sick and to stay sick. The sickness was demonic in origin, Paul says, but God allowed the devil to afflict Paul in this way for his own purposes. It had nothing to do with a lack of faith. God did not will Paul's healing. He does not will healing for everyone in this life. I really like the way that Tripp Lee puts it. He says, God is always able, but he might not always be willing. Like Paul, he might have different plans. Now, there's a balance here. I don't want you to walk away from my talk today thinking that faith is entirely unimportant to healing. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes there can be a lack of healing because we lack faith, because we don't believe that God wants to heal or that he can heal or that he can heal right now. In Matthew chapter 13, we read this story about Jesus. He went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "How did this wisdom and these miracles come to him? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things?" And they were offended by him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. There's a lack of faith that hindered his ability to minister, the Spirit's ability to minister in that place and to those people. Paul, we've looked at this passage many times, Paul instructed the Thessalonians to not quench the Spirit. It's possible that the Spirit wants to do things in our midst, but we hinder Him from being able to do things in our midst, from a lack of faith and belief and trust. So faith is connected to healing. Don't think that faith is unimportant for healing, but there's another beautiful truth in that. As I say, faith and healing are connected, you might panic and think, great, now I've got to have this strong, robust, doubtless faith that you were talking about before. Here's a beautiful scriptural truth. You do not need to have great faith for God to move. I love the father of the boy who was demonized. Jesus comes to him and he says, do you have faith that I can rescue your boy? And the father's response is, I believe, help my unbelief. That's just such a beautiful phrase, right? I do believe at one level, but at another level, I'm not so sure. Yes, I believe, but there's doubt mixed in there as well. My faith is not 100%, but I want to believe. Like, take the faith that I have and do something. And Jesus does. Jesus promises that with the faith of a mustard seed, we will be able to move a mountain. We will be able to say to it, move from here to there. Now, obviously not literally, because none of the apostles tried that, or maybe they did and it didn't get recorded. But it didn't work for them, and that's why it wasn't recorded. Jesus isn't speaking literally. It was a common Jewish metaphor for the impossible. But he's saying there, like, with just a little bit of faith, great things can happen. Now, why is that? Because it isn't about the quality of our faith, but it's about the object of our faith. Who is our faith in? And if it's in Jesus, and even if it's small and riddled with doubts, Jesus can do great things with it. So, God does not will everyone's healing now, and it isn't just about having enough faith, and yet a lack of faith can hinder the Spirit. We've got these two realities in Scripture. So, David, what do I do with this? Well, we are to pray for healing. We are to pray for healing. And we're to pray for it with faith and with confidence and with expectation, but recognizing that nothing is guaranteed and that God might have other plans and that that is also good and God is still good. We need to have all of that in play. I think this is beautifully illustrated in that famous story from the book of Daniel, where his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down and worship a statue that Nebuchadnezzar has made of himself, and if they don't, they will be thrown into a blazing furnace and they'll burn to death. And they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's saying, will you bow or will you die? And they say, if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up. I love that. God is more than able to rescue us. We're not afraid of you, king. God is on our side. He's more than able to rescue us. But if he doesn't, he is still good and trustworthy, and we will love him and obey him, and we will happily die for him. This passage has been used many times in many different ways. I heard it used this past week. My friend's wife, Mary Scott, died. She was diagnosed many years ago with primary pulmonary hypertension, and she received two double lung transplants, and her body rejected them, and she passed away just a couple of weeks ago at the age of 40. I can't really imagine losing my wife at that age. You better believe that there were people praying relentlessly for healing in her life, but it didn't come about. And at her funeral, they played the song Even If by Mercy Me. And it says this, I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt would all go away if you'd just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. God is able, but he might not always be willing. He might have other plans, but he is still good. The reason I think we have a hard time wrapping our minds around this is because in our culture, and it's influenced us, we are very anti-suffering. And we don't believe that any good can come from suffering, or that God can be glorified in suffering, in sickness, in disability. We look at sickness and disability and we say, aren't those things a result of the fall? So how can God be glorified in them? How can good come out of them? Or we see them as judgments. God is angry with me. God is upset with me. And so he's afflicting me in this way. Now, here's the thing. Again, I got to bring out the biblical balance. God can allow sickness as a form of discipline in our lives. James says in chapter 5, again, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. James says there's a sickness that comes about because we live in a fallen world, but there is a sickness that can come about as a result of sins. And if the person is healed, then they've been forgiven of those sins. So God can, for his followers, allow sickness as a form of discipline, but not, hear me, not as a form of condemnation. It's not God giving up on you or judging you, but rather God acting severely in your life because you are just so far off track and he loves you and he wants to bring you back. And so he allows this calamity into your life to point you to himself again. It can happen that way, but this is not the case for all sickness. I think of the man born blind, right? Jesus healed a blind man in John's gospel. The religious leaders were asking Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, it has nothing to do with sin. He was born blind for the glory of God. God makes an astonishing statement in Exodus chapter 4. God is trying to get Moses to go and rescue Israel from Egypt, and Moses is like, I don't talk so good. And God's response to Moses is this. He says, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, the reality is these things are a result of the fall, but God is here claiming that he can will these things in our lives. God can will fallen, broken things in our lives. Now, does he will the fallenness and the brokenness itself? No, but he wills his purposes in it. He has something good for us and good for others. He's got something for his glory, even in the fallenness, even in the brokenness. God has good purposes in autism and in Angelman syndrome and in cerebral palsy and in ADHD, in glaucoma and spina bifida and multiple sclerosis, in ALS, in Tourette syndrome, in epilepsy, in cancer, in primary pulmonary hypertension, in viruses, in Huntington's, in dementia, in Alzheimer's, in Parkinson's, in autoimmune disorders, in schizophrenia, bipolar, depression, on and on. Somehow, in some way, God is glorified and good is done in us and in others. Now, sometimes God's purpose is that he would heal. He allows all of that to come about so that he can heal and show his power and draw people to himself and strengthen the faith of his followers. But sometimes God's purpose isn't healing. It's something else. I mean, think of Paul. His thorn, as awful as it was, kept him humble, prayerful, dependent, and therefore close to God. He could have very easily, as I said, become proud, arrogant, self-reliant. And we have seen what happens to ministries and people led by leaders who are full of themselves and devoid of God's power. We've seen what happens in those situations. They become controlling, manipulative, abusive, self-serving, unaccountable, unquestionable. God, through the thorn in the flesh, was keeping Paul godly and Christ-like. He was preserving him in his ministry so that he could be an apostle, so that he could write most of the New Testament, so that he could plant however many churches he planted, so that he could come to the end of his life and say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. God did all of that in Paul's life through suffering. Almost everyone I know who has had a deeper experience of the goodness, kindness, love, faithfulness of God has gone through some kind of adversity. It's inevitable. Sometimes God's purpose in not healing might be that we would suffer and or die well. Might be a little morbid to think about, but it is one thing for us to say that our only hope in life and death is that I am not my own but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, right? If you know the Heidelberg, which we spent a year going through together, it's one thing to say that, that's my hope in life and death. But when we're actually faced with death, and even though we're scared, we still have some joy and hope, that's powerful. It shows people that God is real, that his promises are real, that the gospel is real, and that it makes a real difference in how we live and in how we suffer and in how we die. I could tell you so many stories of people who have suffered and died well, and their suffering and dying well was as good or miraculous as any healing. My friend, the McIntyres, their daughter Rebecca died at age 5 from cancer. And they would pray by her bedside for healing and deliverance, obviously, but they would also say, she's not ours, she's yours. She's not ours, she's yours. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And she did die and they buried her. But what an impact their prayers and their outlook and their hope and joy, even in the midst of suffering, had on the doctors and nurses in that hospital, on me, on so many others. Trina Klein, who many of you know, she suffered, battled against stomach cancer for a long time before she succumbed and died. And she had this surgery that everyone was hoping would be the turnaround, would be what would cure her, get her out of this. And my wife tells me, Trina told her, that she was in her bed wondering if the surgery had worked, and Jesus came to her and said, I've got something better for you. And she said, well, what about my husband and what about my girls who were teenagers? I'm not going to get to see them grow up. You know, they're going through momentous moments in their life, and I'm not going to be there. Like, what about them? And Jesus said, I'll take care of them. Don't worry, I've got something better for you. And she had peace, and she was able to die with hope, even though there was great suffering. These deaths, they made Christ known, and they marked everyone who witnessed them. They marked everyone who witnessed them. We all know stories of people gathering around hospital beds and praying and reading scripture and singing hymns as their loved one passes. These things mark us. God can use healing, but God can even use not healing. And I think as we think about healing, it's important for us to remember that all healing in this life is temporary healing. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus did die eventually. All the people that Jesus healed probably eventually got sick of something else and died. All healing in this life is temporary, but someday we will be healed fully. And sometimes we get a taste of that in the here and now. The future is experienced in the present, but it isn't the fullness of what's to come. But what's to come is coming. There is going to come a new heavens and a new earth where all evil is vanquished, and there is no night, and there is no pain, and there is no suffering, and there is no death, and there is no need for healing, because all have been healed and will remain healed for forever. That day is coming. You might say, well, David, how do you know that? Isaiah 53 says this. It's talking about Jesus. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. The reason there is sickness and death and tragedy and dying and pain in our world is because we rejected the world that God wanted for us. We rejected God. We were made to have a love relationship with God. We were made to have our lives centered on God, but we didn't want our lives centered on God. We wanted our lives centered on ourselves. We didn't want to worship and serve God. We wanted to be worshiped and served. We wanted to be at the center of the universe, defining truth for ourselves, defining our own identities, determining right and wrong. And so we rebelled against God. We tried to overthrow God, overthrew him in our lives. We disconnected ourselves from him, and as a result, disconnected ourselves from the one who is the source of all love and joy and happiness and satisfaction, and we brought chaos and darkness and death and brokenness into our lives and into the world. And God could have just obliterated the whole thing and said, it didn't work out the way I envisioned. Let's start over. You're done. But he didn't. He looked at us in our lostness and our pain, and he said, I'm going to rescue you. You don't deserve it. You're rebels against me. You're running from me, but I am going to run after you. I am going to pursue you. I'm going to overcome you and win you. I'm going to rescue you, deliver you. I'm going to make all things new. He sent Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live and to die the death that we should have died. Jesus on the cross, as it says here, took our sins and the judgment that we deserve in our place so that we could be forgiven, we could go free, we could be reunited to God. But Jesus didn't just take our sins on himself. What does it say here in Isaiah 53? He himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. Now some people might look at that and might say, okay, that's the sicknesses there is a metaphor for our spiritual sickness. No, I don't believe it is. Or maybe it is partially, but that's not entirely what it is. Jesus on the cross didn't just take my sin and judgment. He took all of the effects of my sin. All of the pain that has been caused against me, he took it on himself. All of my suffering, even all of my sicknesses, he took it all on himself and overcame it so that he could give me a future where there is no sickness and there is no pain and there is no suffering because he's defeated it and overcome it and has total victory over it. And so even though I might not experience healing in the here and now, I know that someday I will. He bore my sicknesses. There will be full restoration. So what do we do with all of this? Well, let's pray with faith for healing in the here and now. And let's also work for healing. If you're in healthcare, if you're in medicine, work on vaccines, right? Let's work for healing. Let's pray for healing now, but let's not see a lack of faithfully prayed for healing as a failure, but as a chance to live into the purposes of God. And let's always, even as we suffer, especially when we suffer, keep our eyes on the future glory that awaits us. We will all be healed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will be healed. And we're going to take communion now and celebrate that together. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've entrusted yourself to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've turned away from your sins and your rebellion, and you've given yourself to Jesus, and you've trusted that He's done everything necessary through His life, death, and resurrection to make you right with God, if that's you today, then communion is for you. Even if you don't call Southeast City Church your home church, you're welcome to take communion with us today. Communion gives us a chance to remember who Jesus is and what He's done. And today I want us to remember and celebrate His victory over even our sicknesses, over the effects of sin. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that we could be healed in every way. Let's take this in remembrance of Him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us so that we could be healed in every way. Let's take this in remembrance of Him. As always, I'll give you a few moments to do whatever you feel you need to do between you and God. And we've also got some prayers up here that might guide you in what you want to do next, especially if you're not a follower of Christ. Hopefully you've heard the gospel loud and clear today, and maybe you might want to pray one of these prayers. So I'll give you a few moments, and then Aaron and Miriam will lead us in our last song.